Good morning. The Bible text for our meditation today is from Paul's first of two letters that we have to the Corinthians. And that's a church in Greece that he had started in his second missionary journey, and later he needed to write them to help them with a lot of issues they were having. And we've got the opening verses, which are chosen for this Sunday in Lent for all churches everywhere to think about and meditate on. I'm going to start today with a simple, what we call a simple gospel presentation. That's the way I'm going to start. God created all people when he created Adam and Eve. They are the parents of all people who've ever lived. And God intended that all of us would be perfect in love, and all of us have fallen short of that. God, who is perfect in justice, must punish sin, and we want justice. We have lots of discussions and debates and news reports at 10 o'clock about justice. But we're afraid of justice because we know we're one of those fallen sinners, and to go before God would be the end of our eternal life. God loves everyone at the very same time that he is just, he is perfect in love, and so in love, he satisfied his justice in his Son, Jesus Christ. God, the Son, was always the Father's Son, came to earth, took on a body, and took your sin and mine, and the justice has been satisfied. And the good news is, the justice has been satisfied. And so, although we are still sin factories, each one of us, we are going to live forever in our soul, and then after Judgment Day, our body, if we believe that Jesus is our Savior from us and our sin. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the simple message. That's what Pastor Herring just told the kids again. We hear it every Sunday, and we preach it and teach it between Sundays as much as we can. Whenever we do, there is one of two reactions in the moment. You either believe it, and it changes your life and becomes a spiritual dynamo and power for you, or you have your own reasons that you reject it. They may be your uncle's and your aunt's reasons, or your professor at your college, or you may have been parroting somebody else's thoughts. You may just don't get it because you just think it's foolish, but you're a person who does not accept it. You have two reactions. Baby Christians, people who've just come to faith, they're amazed because they've come to faith by the power of the gospel. They're amazed when they go to tell somebody in their family or friend group that they end up saying, oh, no, that's crazy. That's just religion, right? But veteran Christians, like the Apostle Paul, they're not amazed. Paul was a missionary. He spent all of his waking moments talking to people about Jesus and the Bible and the gospel and God's plan for this humanity on this planet. The Corinthians, they were young at heart, unless they didn't grow up Jewish in the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the gospel before Paul brought it. So that church in Corinth, they were less knowledgeable, less deep in their understanding and their Christian experience. And he was their beloved missionary and apostle that had brought the word to them. In their lessness, they had other philosophies and teachers. It was for their day. It was a pretty up-and-coming city, Corinth. And they had a lot of other things going on and being taught in the community. And Paul was gone, and in his absence, the church started to wane. And you know what they did? They built their congregation more on how many, when they got together on Sunday, how many people were given a special miraculous speaking in tongues, or they built their hope on how eloquent the speaker was, and they even judged Paul according to that. They started to measure whether the gospel was logically airtight or not, according to the rationalists of their time, the philosophers. And they started to build their church on the incidentals rather than the essentials. And they started to argue and fight a lot. and they had trouble, and it felt like the whole organic and organizational group was going to fall apart. So they sent somebody to Paul to find him wherever he was. He was over in Ephesus, and they said, help us. And so he said to the person, stay right here, and he wrote a letter, and it's 1 Corinthians, and they sent it back. So in his effort to help them, which was not in vain, he writes these opening verses. And what he's doing is he's saying to them, let's just retrace our steps and let's build the foundation again of what this Christian faith is all about. And he says, when you preach the gospel, it is going to have one of two reactions. People are either going to come to faith and believe in it, or they're going to call it foolishness. And then he says at the end, we are these people, and this is what it looks like. And so for me, for you, and I'm ironically today, I'm about the same age, around the same age the Apostle Paul was, with about the same number of years doing ministry as a full-time job. I'm going to talk you through the passage and just share with you how it's laid out in our lives. The musings, the confessions of a veteran preacher, meaning really the Apostle Paul. It's in the folder. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read the first few verses, and we're going to talk about the reactions that people have. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written in Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law, meaning the Jewish teachers? Where the wise person would be a Greek teacher. Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom, the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Every one of us wants affirmation, and public speakers do too, including missionaries. And Paul had to work through all this, and now he's a 20-year veteran, and he's worked through it. He's saying, it's a normal thing that when you preach to some people, tell them about Jesus, they say, that's stupid. That's dumb, right? I can remember, I was in college, I was carpooling 50 miles with a single mom, right? I'm like a 21-year-old guy. We found each other through the small college ag department, than needing rides because we were both commuting. And so she was not a Christian. So I was. And so we had an hour in the car both ways and sometimes break between classes. And I was coming in hot with the word. And one time at a break time in the student union building, I was explaining to her just the simple gospel, Jesus on the cross, what he meant when he said, it is finished. And she said to me, and she was an Anglo. She was not of Jewish descent. She said, I go to the synagogue because there's no cross there. Because I just talked to her about the cross. She goes, I think it's the most hideous thought that a father would be so cruel to his son that he would have him tortured. A stumbling block to Jews. Right, the fact that their Messiah, if this is the God thing, is going to be a father crucifying his son and letting him be tortured, he said, I don't want to have any part in that. Foolishness. Now, she had to get to class that day. She got up, went to her class. I had a little bit of time, and I had no idea, but you know I talk loud. Some gal was listening to us sitting behind. And so she jumped up, came over, sat down when my friend Kay left. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I just want to thank you for hanging in there with her and telling her about Jesus. In the same room, 4 feet apart, two people, one directly getting the message, the other purposefully overhearing and eavesdropping, and very different reactions, right? That same time, I had a friend, he was about 7 years older than me, had a dairy farm. I would help him some as a part-time job. We're walking across the field, and he goes, I don't get it. I have a great wife. He said, I got a great life. I love this way of life that we have, but there's something missing. And I thought, this is my window. Thank you, Jesus. I've been praying for this. It's a beautiful day out in nature. I started telling him the story about the gospel, and I said, you know, we've known each other for 7 or 8 years, but I just want to tell you, this is, you said something's missing. You and I have a whole lot of things in common, but the thing that's missing is a relationship with God through the good news of his love in Christ. And I told him about the cross and the resurrection and the hope. And he said, yeah, no, it's something more. Greeks look for a wisdom that satisfies their mind. Believers say, no, this is it. I know this is it. God has graced me with the message of the foundation of my life. What's so wonderful for us, and we need to just pinch ourselves, is that God, through his Holy Spirit, just teaching us this simple gospel, has made us believe. And for us, the last two verses, they mean something to us. And for every one of us, at any given moment, it's a little different something, but it's all in the same family. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, no matter who hears it, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I want to just real quickly walk through four little scenarios of how the gospel of the Jesus dying on the cross actually, in a psychic way, I'm talking not about psychology, overrides and does better than all human wisdom to heal us from what pains us in our inner person. And I want to kind of keep it simple and keep it focused on that cross. So we got a cross, like most churches, prominently in our church. So I want you to think about that cross representing Jesus being your and everyone else's Savior who covered them with his righteousness. So we have a lot of trash in our life, right? And everyone knows their own guilt. Everyone has their own things that they feel awful about, and it haunts them when they're laying their head on their pillow at night, or when they're afraid somebody might bring it up. There's a lot of people who won't ever run for office because they're afraid somebody's going to dig something up on them that they could find. It's called guilt. We have guilt about our sins, and the thought, someone at a wedding yesterday said in the hallway, I can't believe this building hasn't burned down that I came here. Because when they think about church, they think about their guilt, right? And the big message at church is everything I just told you about what? Grace and forgiveness. But if you don't go and don't listen, you end up being the one who thinks it's all foolishness. But here's the deal. What do we get to do with our guilt? Foot of the cross. Leave it at the cross. That's everything that I feel guilty about. And I get to live out the rest of my life in peace. The only reason I wouldn't is if I go back in unbelief and grab it and think I gotta fix it. Because he fixed it. That's what it is finished meant. So to live in the simplicity of the gospel is Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, it's not some grand speech you're going to hear that's going to give you 10 steps that you have to go do for you to get rid of your guilt. He said it's this message that Jesus Christ took your sin away. Your guilt and your sin are actually gone. You get to live free from them. And tomorrow when you start a new HEB bag full of your sin, throw it at the foot of the cross, right? I'll call her Linda. She hadn't been a Christian all that long. She told me, I got to talk to you. So we went to lunch, and she said, I'm barely a Christian, and I'm already mad at somebody at church. I know that's not right. You got to help me. This is what she said. She said, da, 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 and it made me feel like that tall. What am I supposed to do with that? You're the pastor. You help me. I said, leave it at the foot of the cross. I cannot justify how she talked down to you. I can't say it's okay and just get over it. I can't just say, well, yeah, let's go give her a piece of our mind and get her out of the church so you can be happy. I said, this is the way it works. We all sin, we all hurt each other, we all let each other down, but Jesus forgave her already when he died on the cross, and instead of having a perfect apology from her, just leave it at the foot of the cross, and from now on, stand so close to the cross that you live in the shadow of the cross. And later she said, I can't get that out of my mind. Yes. Because usually you can't get the what out of your mind? The thing they did to hurt you. But if you've got the gospel and you believe it, then it's big enough to cover the hurts of others, big or little. We all have stories, but I can tell you five more. Okay? Let me make sure what this bag represents. Romans 8:32 is written to suffering Christians. This is what Paul says. If God put his own son on the cross for us, while you're suffering, think of this, Paul said, how will he not also, along with Jesus, I'll add my word, it's not in that word, eventually give you all things. I've added the word eventually. Paul said, how will he not, along with Jesus, give you all things, right? If God put his son on the cross for you, right? I'm thinking of a sainted Christian who's now in glory in heaven, but coming to the chronic illness sick bed and saying, are you mad at God? I'll ask that sometimes. Truth be told, sometimes when I'm sick, I get mad at God. Oh, are you mad at God? How could I be mad at him when he put his son on the cross for me? I know he loves me, and I know he's going to ultimately bring good out of this because I believe that he's my Savior and heaven is my home. See what happens? The cross looms over our suffering and says, I put my son on the cross for you. I love you. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life because I've already bought it and it's mine for eternity. And the simplicity of the cross shadows over everything that we worry about. And if we stay in that, we'll be at peace. A secure sinner with cancer was dying. Finally allowed me to come to his side to talk to him about it. I said, if you let me come to your house now because you know you're toward you're leaving this life. And he said, yeah. I said, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you think that God's going to accept you forever into heaven? He said, yeah. And I said, why? And he said, because I've been a good person. I said, in all respect, I said, if this is the scariest part of my job, to talk to somebody who has a disease that's going to kill them and they're not far from that, and I got to ask you, are there things you've done in your life that you know hurt other people? I don't want you to have to tell me them, just think about them. He said, yes. Are there things you know you should have done and you never did them? He said, yes. And I said, what's God supposed to do with that when you die and step before him? He goes, I don't know. I said, can I tell you? Let me come here. Let me tell you the story of the cross. Oh, yeah. And as I told him the simple gospel that I started this sermon with, tears just starting to stream down his cheek. And I said, now let me ask you, after hearing that, when you see the Lord soon, if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And he said, Jesus died on the cross. And I said, exactly. Do you believe that? He said, yes, I do. The fear of death. Oh, we got to get that off there. All of that's at the foot of the cross, right? Now, we're laughing, we're smiling, we get it, we understand it. They don't out there. The dramas that you watch in people's lives and you watch on the screen in your home when you watch those shows at night, they're void of the cross, right? As they all are trying. So don't you let yourself become void of the cross. Live in the shadow of the cross. Leave your sin, other people's sin, your worries, and your fear of death at the foot of the cross. And when you read this passage where Paul goes, but for us, it's the power of God. For those who believe, you're going to have joy and peace, and you're going to be a confident Christian woman or man. Go to that last slide. This is a picture of some ruins over in Jerusalem. Where they are exactly is not that important. Well, that you would just look at them. These are those foundation stones that the ancients used instead of pouring concrete when they would build a building. And the building that stood on that was crumbled by the storms of the society and world and life, and so that all that's left is the ruins. This doesn't bother me. This actually, like you, it excites me that we can see where things were. But don't you, when you see them, don't you always think, I wish I could see the edifice that was built on top of them? That'd be really neat. You know what I want to see? This is an illustration. I want to see a bunch of Christians whose lives are built on top of the gospel as the foundation of their life. So they live at peace and in confidence and as friends and in joyful and free of guilt, not because they're so great, but because they know Jesus is so great and that he's great enough that they can keep throwing everything to the foot of the cross. That's what I want to see. Is that what you want to see? Amen? Amen. Amen.